Could we pray for each other for a moment, that we can hear what the Lord wants to say to us? And let us entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our opening hymn, I don't remember the exact line now, said something about taking a risk. Are we willing to take the risk of letting Him love us? Are we willing to take the risk of encountering crucified love? What struck me so powerfully in the gospel is this simple line that we've heard so many times, and we just kind of breeze over it. It's almost incomprehensible for us, and so I think we don't linger on it too long because it's hard to just make sense of it at all. Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." There's no other transition before this sentence. And leaving everything behind, he got up and followed him. We are witnesses to an encounter with crucified love. One of the things about Jesus is that he is the same inside and outside, beginning to end. And so the very same love that we see revealed in a magnificent way in this chapel, a love which pours itself out completely and selflessly, a love which is absolutely vulnerable, infinitely vulnerable. That's the same his whole life. He never existed another way. For us, we can't quite imagine that because we know how fragmented we are. We're one way, one moment, and another way, another moment. We have so many different parts that slowly and surely, through the healing love of Jesus, the physician has a way of bringing together and making whole so that we can be simple as God is simple. But Jesus is already that. And so the very same love that we see revealed here on the cross is the love that encountered Levi. Jesus saw him. And it invites us to think about the love that's in those eyes. All of that love that we see on the cross is there in those eyes, is there in that face, is there in the tone of his voice, is there in the gesture, the encounter. We often think about how the cross is the summation of all sin and suffering taken upon this one man who is God. And we know how he lives in our sufferings, how he touches all of our pain, how he carries all of our sin. But another point is also true. All goodness, from the beginning of time to the end, all goodness is in the face and the heart of that man who is God. What does Levi encounter? He encounters the source and summit of all goodness that's revealed to him in total vulnerability. And I say again, are we willing to take the risk of being loved like that? Because what is his response? In a moment of grace in his life, he did exactly what we should be doing at all times. He left everything. Crucified love leads to crucified love. He left everything. if we allow the love of Jesus to encounter us, the same response is summoned, drawn forth from our own hearts. It's a wonderful reality in itself that we even have the capacity for that. But that's how God has made us in his own image and likeness, to be able to respond to crucified love with crucified love. In the life of St. Francis, we have a wonderful example of how the cross is at the beginning and the middle and the end. As much as we are fragmented and have a hard time living out the moments of grace, and certainly Levi, although he responded radically in the first moment, surely took back his yes 1,000 times and had to give it again 1,000 times. And it's the daily battle to respond to love that each one of us engages in. But in St. Francis, we have perhaps an example that is a little better than the rest of our own that we can look to. The beginning was crucified love, right? It's his dialogue with this wonderful Benedictine cross of San Damiano, in which he offers the prayer, "Most high, glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart and give me true faith, certain hope, and perfect charity, sense and knowledge, Lord, that I may carry out your holy and true command. Amen." That prayer whispered before the crucifix of San Damiano that echoed his whole life in his heart, a desire to respond to crucified love with crucified love. A prayer which eventually became embodied in him in the Stigmata, and we finally saw the heart of St. Francis emerge in the flesh of St. Francis as his life became totally configured to the crucified. And so in his second letter to the faithful, he hardly knows anything else about the life of Jesus because he sees everything in the middle from the perspective of the end. He starts with the incarnation in one sentence, and then he spends the rest of his introduction of Jesus focusing on the passion, the drops of blood and the agony and the pain in carrying the cross and the ultimate gift and the crucifixion, total self-emptying love to the Father. He could only see every action of Jesus in light of the end. And it helps us also to read the gospel just as we could read this morning's gospel. There is no look of Jesus which is not the look of crucified love. There is no action of Jesus which is not the action of crucified love. There is no word of Jesus which is not the word of crucified love. There's no miracle that he works that doesn't flow forth from that same crucified love. It's pure love. He knows only love. He gives us only love, a love that holds nothing back. A love that is infinitely vulnerable. And just to come to another moment in the life of St. Francis, I'm really dangerous now that you've given me all these Franciscan sources because I have no idea what I'm doing, but I am attracted to certain things and I read them, and all of the Franciscan scholars will tell me I'm reading everything the wrong way. But anyway, I'll forge boldly ahead, taking the risk of being poor. There's a beautiful tale of St. Francis's romantic pursuit of Lady Poverty, because it's the question, how do we live this crucified love in every moment? Well, we could have the Stigmata, that's one option, but for those of us who aren't quite there yet, how do we live this crucified love in every moment? And one of the ways that it comes through, and one of the ways that it captivated St. Francis, was in poverty, because crucified love, again, at its heart is this infinite vulnerability. He's totally vulnerable, and we're never so vulnerable as when we're poor. When we're truly poor, when we don't have the certainty of our own security, when we don't have our own strength and riches to depend on, when we have to depend on someone else, when we have to trust, At the heart of it is trust. In Jesus, we see his absolute trust in the Heavenly Father because he's made himself totally poor. And in St. Francis, this absolute trust that he wants to deepen more and more, and so he pursues in this romantic and wonderful way Lady Poverty and makes his ascent. He says, "If you then wish to reach her, brother, take off your clothes of rejoicing and put aside every burden and sin clinging to you, for unless you are naked, you will not be able to climb to her who lives in so high a place." And St. Francis, in this wonderful way, intermingles the romance of the pursuit, the romance of falling in love, the romance that is all in nakedness with the vulnerability. We can be radically hurt in the same way that we can be radically loved, to take the risk of pursuing her. And he says we have to become more vulnerable, more naked, more exposed, in order that we can ascend that mountain. And then what do we find on top? "And so Lady Poverty, resting on a throne in her nakedness, welcomed them with the blessings of sweetness. Are you perhaps looking for me, who, as you can see, am a poor little one, tossed about by storms and without consolation?" St. Francis made this pursuit, and this is, of course, after he was looking and speaking with every poor one that he encountered to find the secret. Where is she, her whom my heart loves? How do I find her? How do I pursue this Lady Poverty? How do I allow my love to be more crucified, more vulnerable, more naked, more poor? How do I allow this to penetrate, to permeate every moment of my life? It was his fixation to engage in this intense romance. It was his passion to follow her, to pursue her, to live her in every moment. And so he finds her, he encounters her, this poor little one, this little naked Lady Poverty sitting on her throne. And then he turns everything around. And he says that this pursuit of Lady Poverty is not just his pursuit of Lady Poverty. This pursuit of Lady Poverty is Jesus' pursuit of us. We are Lady Poverty. We are the poor little one. We are the ones tossed about by storms and without consolation. We are the one who sits naked on the throne, awaiting a savior, a lover, who is willing to become just as naked and poor in order to follow us, to pursue us, to find us, to save us, to embrace us, to save us from thinking that our life is useless, and to discover that our life is ripe for love. He pursues her and finds her. And she who is most perfectly Lady Poverty, she who is actually poor at every moment of her life, who never clothes herself with her own securities, who never clings to her own strength, and who never surrounds herself with riches, she who is perfectly Lady Poverty is the one who remains by him, the one who receives him at the beginning, and the one who is with him at the end, the one we see next to him at the foot of the cross. The perfect romance was lived out with Our Lady. And now, insofar as we have the courage to take the risk to be like her, as poor as her, as little as her, as loved as her, that we might also respond with her love. She's the one who teaches us to respond to crucified love with crucified love. And so what does he do when he finds her? First, St. Francis says, speaking to Lady Poverty, "How great must be your dignity then, and beyond compare your stature. He left behind the ranks of angels and immense powers, of which there is great abundance in heaven, when he came to look for you in the lowest regions of the earth, you who were lying in the mud of the swamp and in the shadow of death. All living beings held you in contempt. All people ran from you, and as far as they could, cast you aside, even though there were some who couldn't escape from you. like your sisters in community. You were no less contemptible and despicable to them. And then he makes her a bride and a queen. But when the Lord of Lords came, taking you as his own, he lifted up your head among the tribes of the peoples. He adorned you as a bride with a crown. So as much as we find in ourselves, and this is one of the great gifts of crucified love, it's one of the great gifts of seeing the romance of poverty, is when we're able to recognize that poverty in ourselves, in the poverty of feeling abandoned, despicable, rejected, in the poverty of feeling that we have nothing to offer and that our life is meaningless, in the poverty of feeling our suffering and our pain, we are not less attractive, but more attractive. We are the ones that he pursues, the poor one, the one who is willing to be crucified to find us. And our poverty becomes not something that we have to overcome by our own strength. Our poverty becomes something that we have to let him love in the romance of the crucified. It helps us to bring together these things that seem so opposite. And it's one of the basic movements in our spiritual lives that we never stop carrying out, just bringing things together, things that almost seem to be opposites. Crucified love gives us the courage to bring together romance and suffering, that we can see our suffering as romance and that our romance leads us to the suffering of Levi, who left everything behind, everything. He was captivated by that glance, by that gaze. Romance leads to suffering, and suffering leads to romance. Tenderness and weakness. Tenderness makes us weak, and weakness attracts tenderness to us. Crucifixion and love. Poverty and pursuit. Stigmata and spousal consummation. Vulnerability and intimacy. When we feel our nakedness, it invites us to welcome the arms of a lover who will never use us, but rather wraps his arms around us to protect us and never lets us go. It gives us the courage to bring together the marriage bed and the cross. And so as we draw close to this marriage bed of the altar in which the cross is also present, let us bring all of our poverty, not as something despicable as the world treats it, but as fascinating and captivating as the Lord of Lords treats it. Lord of Lords treats it. Let us allow him to pursue us in our suffering and care for us in our vulnerability and draw us into this infinite romance as he gives himself to us in his body and blood.